Good morning and Lord's blessings on all of us. I think that last song was very fitting to what I want to be sharing here. It's a joy to gather this morning, look forward to the baptism this afternoon, and just look at what God has for us in the life of a believer. That looking at the cost, that's sort of a big thing on my heart that I want to look at this morning. But before we start, maybe could we all kneel together for prayer? Father in heaven, we're gathered this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, our hearts are open to you, and we're looking into your face this morning, and we're asking that you would continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are in our midst. You said where two or three are gathered, you'll be in our midst, and we thank you for being here. And God, we're here. Lord, I believe that everyone that's here this morning has this desire to walk with you. Lord, that desire is there. But I ask, Lord, that you would teach us and you'd help us and give us grace to walk in an upright, God-fearing way, have our hearts turned to you. And this morning, as we open ourselves to you, would you fill our cups? We ask, Lord, that you would take and speak to us way beyond even the things that I have prepared, even beyond the things that I share. Ask God that you would work within us and help us, Lord, to see ourselves and how you want us to respond and have our hearts turned towards you. So give us grace, Lord. Ask, Lord, you would help me to convey. Ask, Lord, that the burden could be clear. And ask, Lord, for your grace to be here. Thank you, Lord. We also ask, Lord, for the various ones that are gone. We ask, Lord, for Josh and Shara. Ask, Lord, for Josh and Sherry over in Tanzania. Ask, Lord, for your grace to be upon them. We pray for Joel and Esther in Texas. We ask, Lord, for Jason, the same minister in Akron. We ask, Lord, for Adrian as he's in Alaska. Also ask, Lord, for Leanna, she's in Romania. God, we ask that your grace, ask, Lord, you would use them in your own way as they minister and your hand is upon them. Ask, Lord, that the gospel would continue to go out. So thank you for being here with us. In Christ's name, amen. How many of us have a martyr's mirror in our homes? Say, a high percentage. Good. I would maybe challenge us that those of us who don't, it's a good investment to have a martyr's mirror in your home. Now, is there anyone that has read the whole martyr's mirror all the way through? There's about three people that have read it all the way through. You're ahead of me because I haven't done that. I read bits and pieces here and there, and I'd like to this morning just briefly look at a number of accounts in here in a very brief way because as I look at what is contained in these books and as it mirrors what happened, as it shares what happened even in the early church and what the sufferings and things they went through today, I believe we're pretty not sure how to say it, maybe pretty shallow, the things that we, in our level of commitments and the things we go through. So I'd just like to maybe put this out. If you don't have this book, go buy it. Read these stories. It's a challenge. It's a good challenge for us. It's a good piece to read. So please do that. In considering the subject here today, in light of the baptism and six young hearts that have made choices and decisions to follow God, I'd like for us to consider the level of Christianity that is about us today. And I'm going to just maybe first of all look at this community and look at Christianity, the evangelical world, and all those that profess Christianity, and consider whether what we profess as Christians, where we're at in comparison to all that, and what our level of commitment is to God in comparison to all that. And I was reading these stories, and as I was reading them one after the other, there was a resolve that kept rising up in my heart one after the other as I read these accounts of their level of commitment and their level of love for God and their level of surrender. I was very, very challenged. So would I be right to say, would I be right to say that our level of things that we go through and maybe our level of commitment to God is at a lower level? It tends to be at a lower level than many of these that are exemplified both in the New Testament and also in the Martyr's Mirror. Would I be right to say that our level of commitment tends to be just a good notch lower? And our level of, I'm just going to say our level of Christianity. Would I be right to say that? As I was reading, just some history and different things, there's even churches today who, when there's a baptism like we have today, each of the applicants or each of the ones that gets baptized gets a little certificate. And they sign their name and they get this little certificate and they put it into their file and to show that they were baptized. And I sat there thinking, I wonder what kind of certificate that those in the early church had, and I wonder what they were committing to when they made the commitments that they did back in the day. I wonder about that. Turn with me to just an opening scripture to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read a number of verses in Hebrews chapter 11 for us to consider the cost of being a believer. I believe we're all familiar. In Hebrews chapter 11, men of faith, men who made choices, God used, and it refers to them as men of God. And I want to start reading in verse 32, where it sort of shifts a bit away from the focus of each one, and it paints a picture of some of the things that they went through. I want to read here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says, "And what shall I say? Or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued mountains, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings." And now here it mentions a bunch of the things that they went through. It says they had, "And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should be made perfect. That's quite the list of what they went through. And I would like to suggest that I have not gone through anything compared to that. If I would ask Brother Larry, and I just go through each row here and ask, have you gone through a lot already? If I wouldn't have read this, Larry would probably say, yeah, I have. I've gone through a good bit already. And if you ask me, I'd say, yeah, I mean, life has been, life has had its challenges. And I asked John, and John would say, you have no idea what I've gone through already. Okay? Am I right? That's how we respond. I'd ask Brother Walter, and Walter would say, I didn't know life was going to be this challenging. Okay? But brothers, what we have gone through is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing. Our view of Christianity, my view of Christianity, the things that we have been through is nothing compared to what many, many have gone through. And I consider, I want to look at some of the death of the disciples. And consider with me when Jesus went out and Jesus was there and one by one, he invited the disciples to come and join him and that he would disciple them. How many disciples were there? 12. As he called them one by one, I'm sure none of them had any idea the end of making that decision to come and being a disciple of Jesus. None of them had any idea. But as they came and they walked with Jesus day after day, and after 3 years of ministry, and then Jesus died, and at the end of all that, the early church was formed, and they went and they spread the gospel, and the end of the disciples is phenomenal. The decisions that they made in their early days, there was decisions they made that they had no idea what they would face. I sit here today and I read little clips of news articles, and I see there's a level of animosity that's rising in America today against the Christian. It's rising. And I ask myself, I wonder what we're going to have to face. I wonder what I'm going to have to face. And I wonder what our children are going to face. We have seen nothing. We have seen nothing. We have been so protected. We've had life so easy. And in the middle of thinking, life is pretty easy or hard. I mean, our life, we think life is hard. Life really isn't hard. I'm the first one to admit that I think that life it's had its fair share of challenges, but it's nothing. I'd like to suggest that you six here this morning that are preparing and have prepared yourself for baptism, as you go into the water today, as you get baptized, I'd like for us to consider that maybe you are making decisions today that the end you have no idea, and it might cost you a lot more than what you're thinking about today, just like it did the disciples. Maybe. Very possibly. So, if you look at, and I have, I'm not even sure, 14 or 16 examples here. And I'm going to run through these very quickly. I don't want to spend lots of time. But I'd like for us to consider that each one of these, all of us know these names very, very well. And there was a time when they were baptized. There's a time that they committed to following God. And I want us to consider that that decision that they made, there was repercussions from that. Years down the road, for some of them it was a short time, for some of them it was a long time. Down the road, they lost their life. Down the road, their faith was tested. And they didn't know that. In their earlier days, they had no idea that they were going to face the things that they did. But their faith was tested. And it cost them way more than they ever thought they would when they made that decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the first example that's given in Scripture of a martyr, after Jesus, of course, you know, following the death of Christ and the early church was established, the first one, can anyone tell me who it was? Stephen. Stephen was the first one. And Stephen died approximately AD 34, is approximately the time of his death. And Stephen was martyred right around a year after the time of the ascension. So it was right around a year. So young people, how would it be if you'd know that the decision that you're making today, you'd have 1 year? Now you'd have 1 year. And in that time, you have time to share the gospel, you have time with family, you've got brothers and sisters, you have people you relate with, but you've got 1 year. And at the end of 1 year, your life is going to be taken. That's what Stephen had. So Stephen had 1 year. Now, secondly, there was James. And there was actually what happened really early on here is because of the severe persecution in that first year or two, there was severe persecution. Stephen got killed, and as a result of that, most of the apostles spread out in various places. And it's very interesting, as you read the martyr's mirror, you see their journeys. Their journeys went in different countries. And as they went, they were sharing the gospel. So all 12, there was 12 because Matthias was put in because Judas's, because he had betrayed Jesus, walked away, killed himself. But the early church spread out. I sat there reading each one of these, and I asked myself, I wonder how it would be if every one of us here would get that burden and we'd all spread out across the whole world. Now, they didn't all do that. There was an early church, and there was a church at Jerusalem, a very strong church. But I wonder how it would be if there's all of a sudden there's burdens start being put on various ones, and we start here and there. There's a church starting over here, and there's another one starting over. That's what happened in the early church. That's what happened. Now, secondly, if you go through the martyr's mirror, the second one that it mentions that died of the apostles was James. James the Greater, or James the son of Zebedee, and he died around 12 years after the early church started. There's Stephen, a year later, and then about 12 years later, James the Greater, or James the son of Zebedee, got killed. And he got killed, actually, during the days of Jesus, when he was one of the disciples, there were three men, and they were called the sons of thunder. Why do you think they were called the sons of thunder? Anyone? They were bold. I'm convinced they had a lot of boldness. They had tremendous passion underneath those. They had tremendous passion. James was one of those. 12 years after the initial starting of the church, James was killed in Jerusalem. Can anyone tell me how James was killed? With a sword. He was beheaded. That's right. James was killed with a sword. I don't know if they did it just a whack of the sword, or whether they do it like they do in Saudi Arabia right now, where they, if they kill someone with a sword, they slowly chew the head off with a knife. Slowly. I don't know how he did it, but James was killed with a sword. In fact, history and the Martyr's Mirror says this: James had such a love for God that when the executioner came to kill him, and he saw the innocence of this man, when he saw the innocence of this man, the executioner said, "I can't do this. I'm becoming a Christian." Right there, when he was supposed to take him out and execute him, the executioner said, "I'm becoming a Christian." And there's another man appointed to take them out. And so James and this executioner both walk out to the place where they were executed. And as they were going, he looked at James and he said, "James, would you forgive me?" He said, "I'm choosing to become a Christian." And they both walked out. In fact, James went over and he kissed him. And they both went out, and both of them were executed that day. It's 12 years after the start, after the beginning of the church. James was killed, and because of his faith, this executioner looked on and said, "This is an innocent man. This is a godly man. I want to be like him." 12 years, youth? I'm not sure how many years you have. I don't know. Now, maybe you have 1 year. Maybe you'll have 12 years. James had no idea. Stephen had no idea. But they made choices that day. They made choices, and the choices they made brought them to the place that it cost them their life. I said he died in Jerusalem. I have another note here that says he died in Pergia. I'm not sure. It's either Pergia or Jerusalem that he died. Here's another one. Philip. Philip died. He was killed in AD 54, which was about 21 years after the beginning of the church. So Philip, the Apostle Philip, he had 21 years. 21 years. I'm not sure how many years you've been going here, each of you, in your walk with God. I'm a little bit over 20 already, a little bit over 30. I'm up there a ways. But Philip had about 21 years. And Philip died in Pergia. And it says that the way that he was killed is they took him and they tied him to a big pillar, and they also tied his head against the pillar. And then they took stones and they threw it at him and threw stones at him until he was dead. The Apostle Philip had 21 years, but it cost him his life. He had 21 years. James the Lesser. James was actually, he was at Jerusalem. He was the leader there at Jerusalem for many years. James the Lesser, or James the son of Alphaeus. He was killed in AD 63. And that was 30 years after the beginning of the church. James had 30 years. I'm not sure how many years you have. I have a little bit over 30. You know, I'm over the 30 mark, but James had only 30 years. James had only 30 years. He led the church in Jerusalem for many years. that the way that James died, they threatened him, and they actually took James up on top of the temple. They took him up on top of the temple, and they threatened him up there that if you don't recant your faith, we're going to throw you down and kill you. And he very clearly said, I will not recant my faith. And they threw James. They threw James down from the top of, or from the pinnacle of the temple. They threw him down. It broke his legs. It didn't kill him. So they stoned him and, I think, beheaded him. They put him on the pinnacle of the temple to threaten him, and so that he would deny Jesus. He rather testified to all the people below, and so all the people that were listening, they started glorifying God. Then they threw him down and stoned him. He was still on his knees praying for those doing it. A man came with a club, beating him over the head, killed him. So they threw him down, and he knelt. And as he was kneeling, they threw stones at him. There's a man came with a club, and they killed him 30 years after the church started. They said, the disciples, they looked at his knees. And if you look at his knees, you take your pants and pull them up, and you look at your knees. James's knees, as a leader of the church in Ephesus, had calluses so thick on his knees from praying that there was no sensation on his knees from all the time that he spent on his knees praying. James had no idea that he only had 30 years. He had no idea when he made that commitment to become a disciple of Jesus. He had no idea. He had no idea. But when he made that commitment, there was a resolve in his heart, and 30 years later, he's thrown down. He was stoned, and then he was clubbed to death. While he was up there, he raised his voice and was sharing with the people, and as the people down below saw this man up there ready to be killed, they started glorifying God, and it made them angry. What a testimony. Here's another one, Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the ones that was there in their midst early on. Barnabas was he was killed in A.D. 64, 31 years after the church began. Barnabas, he was in Cyprus, and they were so angry with him that they took him and they put a rope around Barnabas' neck. And they pulled him through the streets of Cyprus. They pulled him through the streets. As they pulled him, his whole body, all his skin came off. He was bleeding profusely. And then they took him outside the city, and there they burned him outside the city. They had a rope around his neck as they pulled him through the streets. Outside the city, he was burned to death. John Mark, he was the one that had some glitches with Paul, right? He's the one that they had some glitches there for a while. He's the one that was able to be restored again. He's the one that's a faithful man. In fact, later on, Paul had said he's, I'm not sure of the words that were used, but he said, bring him, I can use him. But John Mark, he also was dragged out of the city with hooks and ropes. They actually took hooks and they hooked it into his flesh and they drug him through the city and outside the city. And ropes, they drug him through the city. His flesh caught on the stones, and he was bleeding so much on the way out that he died on the way out as they were pulling him out of the city. And then they burned him outside the city, and John Mark was in Alexandria. Peter died. Okay, so the time frames are getting longer. John Mark had, there were 31 years. Peter, we all know about Peter. We all know about the boldness of Peter and his love for God. Peter had 36 years from the time of the early church when the church began. He had 36 years. He preached the gospel, and he was around 70 years old when he died. Peter, he died in Rome, and Peter was crucified on a cross upside down. They were going to crucify him, and when they were taking him to the cross, he said this. He said, "I would like to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was." And they gladly gave him that request. And so Peter was crucified upside down. He died of the death of a crucifixion around 36 years later. And there's quite a number of them here that died around the 37 years or around AD 70. It seemed like there was a rise in the persecution around 36 years into it. There's quite a number that died. Andrew died at AD 70 after 37 years. Andrew was hung on a cross to die, and he hung there for 3 days before he died. He died in Achaia in southern Greece. Bartholomew, he was killed in AD 70, 37 years later. Bartholomew, he was cruelly beaten with rods and then suspended upside down on a cross, and they flayed him. Or in other words, they took him and they skinned him. While he was hanging upside down on the cross, they took all his skin off. He died in Albania, which is close to Greece. Thomas, he had 37 years. This is Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Thomas had 37 years. Yep. Now they torched him with hot, red hot plates, and then they threw him into a furnace. And because he still wasn't dead, they threw spears and javelins into the furnace and they killed him like that. He died in a city of India about 37 years. He had 37 years. He went around, and there's, for all of these, as they journeyed around, there's churches started. The gospel was shared, and many, many churches were started because of the apostles. Most of the apostles spread out. Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, he also died in AD 70, around 37 years. Matthew, he was pinned to the ground and he was beheaded, and he died in Ethiopia. Simon Zelotes, he was killed in AD 70, around 37 years. He was crucified and he died in Syria. And Matthias, he was killed around 37 years later. He was hung on a cross and stoned and then beheaded with an axe. He had spent many years in the southern part of Ethiopia, and he started churches down in the places that was very, very remote, where the people didn't have the gospel and they were very primitive people. Matthias shared the gospel and then later returned up closer. Luke, he was killed in AD 93, 60 years later. They hung him from an olive tree in Greece at the age of 84 years old. He died in Greece. John died a natural death. John suffered a lot. John was exiled for 2 years on the Isle of Patmos, all by himself, because of the cruelty of the leaders of the country. They exiled him to Patmos. And it was only, he was out there with, all by himself. And it was after the death of the emperor that they brought him back in. 2 years he was out there all by himself. While he was out there, or in Rome, there was a time in Rome that they put him into a boiling pot of oil, but he miraculously was delivered from that. He was also made to drink poison, but he was unharmed. He died around 80 years old. He went through a lot, but he wasn't actually killed that we're aware of. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now listen to these verses. "Yea, and all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let me ask you this question. How much persecution have we faced? Anyone? A small amount. Small amount. I faced a little bit already. I've been laughed at. I've been mocked. I've been ridiculed. I've had people turn my back on me. But nothing compared to this. Nothing. Nothing. But we ask the question, what is the level of our commitment? And how much will it cost us with the decisions that we're making today, young people? How much will it cost us? Will it maybe cost your life at some point? Maybe. Will it? The possibility of that. We're making solid commitments. I'm just going to say that in today's in today's Christianity, our Christianity is pretty shallow. It's pretty shallow. Are the Christianity that's around here, the commitments that people have are pretty shallow and pretty filled with my own way, my own flesh, and the things that I want to do, going after my own desires. What will it cost? I would like to very briefly look at a part of that cost, and that commitment is, first of all, repentance and then faith. Repentance and then faith. What is repentance? What is repentance? I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pick on you here. My little buddy here, does he ever have things that rise up that he wants his own way? He does. He claims he does. Okay, I'm going to ask Jared, you know, you have a little daughter there. She's quite young. Do you ever sense her rising up? Even though she's just around 1 year old, do you ever sense it? Mm-hmm. You ever sense it rising up? Okay, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in here that has never sinned? Anyone in here that never sinned? No hands. No takers. Okay, we've all sinned, right? We've all sinned. Yep, we've all sinned. Okay. I would like to suggest that below this whole thing of sin, there's a my own way, what I want to do. Now, has anyone ever had that, don't tell me what to do? Has anyone ever had that? I have. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says this, All we like sheep have gone, anyone tell me? Are astray, and we've all gone our own way. We've all gone astray, we've all gone our own way. That my own way, I like to suggest, is at the very core and the very root of sin. Okay, sometimes we talk about repenting of sin, and that's good, right? God wants us to turn away from sin. But at the root of that is my own way. And God is looking that we come to the place where we surrender my own way. We surrender that. We come to the place where we say, God, what do you want from me? Now, of course, we do that to God, right? But, you know, we have that to our brothers and sisters, too. You don't tell me what to do. You don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, right? Okay. I like to suggest that repentance is first and primarily a repenting of my own way and a surrender to God. And it's also a turning away from sin and my, you know, all the things that flow out of that. Repentance. Repentance is a turning away from my own way. Turning away from my own way. It is confessing our sins. It is turning away from sin. But at the very core, it's a turning away from my own way. It's when I come to God and I say, God, I surrender. I give every area of my life to you. God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, Lord. I'm surrendering. God, I will follow you all the way, whatever you want me to do. That's repentance. How much does it cost? It costs me everything, right? It doesn't cost anything, and yet it costs everything. Repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says this way. Oh, by the way, I'm going to continue here, but I have some pictures that I just printed out of the martyr's mirror. I like to just pass these around. Just flip through that and keep passing it around and allow it to go through all the way. Just some pictures for us to relate what they went through. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then said Peter unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you want to be baptized? You want to get right with God? You want to be baptized? God's looking for us to surrender every area of our life to Him. Every area. Surrender every area. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You want the gift of the Holy Ghost? Surrender every area of your life to God. Now, secondly, I want to look at faith. What is faith? In Mark 16, verse 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith in Jesus Christ? What is faith? What is believing? Sometimes, I don't know how to say this, because God wants us to do lots of good works, right? God wants us to do lots of good works. In fact, we're going to be judged by our good works. And God's looking down and he says, oh, I see he has faith by what's happening in his life. So there's all kinds of fruit coming out. But how many good works do you need to do in order to make it to heaven? None. We are saved through faith, right? through simply trusting in Jesus, by repenting and then trusting in Jesus for salvation. As we trust in Him, He comes and makes us clean, right? And it's not because of all the good works that we've done, all of a sudden, I'm good now, right? You know, we can work all our life, and we can't do enough good works. There's a story that I want to read. There's a story that I want to read. To just help us get this concept, because sometimes there are, you know, maybe some of you that are getting baptized, and you're here, and you're saying, I want to be perfect, I want to be right. And while God wants us to obey Him, do His will, we can't do enough of that. It's a gift that He wants to give you. Then when He gives you that gift, then He expects you to work and, you know, follow Him. But all those good works, that won't never save you. Never, ever. I just want to read a story. I want to read a story. A heavy splash was followed by many ripples, and then the water below the pier was still. His friend crouched on the low Indian pier, his eyes riveted on the place where a stream of little bubbles rose to the surface from deep under the water. Suddenly, a black head appeared, and a pair of bright eyes looked up. Then the old Indian pearl diver was clambering onto the dock, grinning and shaking the water from his shining oil body. Friends, as nice a dive have I seen, Rambo, cried his friend Dave Morse. Look at this one, I say Rambo. Taking a big oyster from between his teeth, I think it'll be good. Morse took it. While he was prying it open with his pocket knife, Rambo was pulling the other small oysters from his loincloth. Rambo, look, exclaimed Morse. Why, it's a treasure. Yes, it's a good one, shrugged the diver. Good. Have I ever seen a better pearl? It's perfect, isn't it? Morse had been turning the big pearl over and over and then handed it to the Indian. Oh, yes, there are better pearls, much better. Why, I have one, his voice trailed off. See this one, the imperfections, the black specks here, this tiny dent. Even in the shape, it is a bit oblong, but good as pearls go. It is just as you say of your God. To themselves, people look perfect, but God sees them as they actually are. The two men started down the dusty road to town. You're right, Rambo. And God offers perfect righteousness to all who will simply believe and accept his free offer of salvation through His beloved Son. But sir, as so many times before I have told you, it's too easy. I cannot accept that because I have been too proud. I must work for my place in heaven. Oh, Rambo, don't you see? You'll never get to heaven that way. There's only one way to heaven. And see, Rambo, you are getting older now. Perhaps this is your last season of diving for pearls. If you ever want to see heaven's gates of pearl, you must accept the new life God offers you in His Son. Now, getting ready. My last season. Yes, you're right. Today was my last day of diving. This is the last month of the year, and I have preparations to make. You should prepare for the life to come. And that's just what I'm going to do. Do you see that man over there? He's a pilgrim. Perhaps to Bombay or Calcutta. He walks barefooted and picks the sharpest stones and see every few rods he kneels down and kisses the road. That is good. The first day of the new year, I begin my pilgrimage. All my life I have planned it. I shall make sure of heaven this time. I am going to Delhi on my knees. Man, you're crazy. It's 900 miles to Delhi. The skin will break your knees and you'll have blood poisoning or leprosy before you get to Delhi. No, I must get to Delhi and then the immortals will reward me. The suffering will be sweet, for it will purchase heaven for me. Rambo, my friend, you can't. How can I let you do this when Jesus Christ has died to purchase heaven for you? The old man could not be moved. You are my dearest friend on earth, Mr. Morse. Through all these years, you have stood beside me in sickness and want. You have been sometimes my only friend, but even you cannot turn me from this great desire to purchase eternal bliss. I must go to Delhi. It was useless. The old pearl diver could not understand, could not accept the free salvation of Christ. One afternoon, Morse answered a knock at the door to find Rambo there. My good friend, cried Morse. Come in, Rambo. No, said the pearl diver. I want you to come to my house for a short time. I have something to show you. Please do not say no. The heart of his friend leaped. Perhaps God was answering prayer at last. Of course I'll come, he said. I leave for Delhi just 1 week from today, you know. As they entered his house 10 minutes later, the missionary's heart sank. Morse sat down on the chair his friend had built especially for him, where many times he had sat explaining to the diver God's way to heaven. Rambo left the room to return soon. With a small, heavy English safe, I have had this box for years, he said. I keep only one thing in it. Now I will tell you about it, Mr. Morse. I once had a son. A son? Why, Rambo, you have never said a word about him. No, sir, I couldn't. Even as he spoke, the diver's eyes were moistened. Now I must tell you, for soon I will leave. And who knows whether I will ever return. My son was a diver too. He was the best pearl diver on the coast of India. He had the swiftest dive. He had the keenest eye. He had the strongest arm. He had the longest breath of any man who sought for pearls. What joy he brought me. He always dreamed of finding a pearl beyond all that he had ever found. One day he found it. But when he found it, he had already been underwater too long. He lost his son after. Or he lost his life soon after. The old pearl diver bowed his head, and for a moment his whole body shook. All these years I've kept the pearl, he continued, but now I am going to return. I am going not to return. And to you, my best friend, I'm giving you my pearl. The old man worked for the combination on the safe and drew from it a carefully wrapped package. Gently opening the cotton, he picked up the mammoth pearl and placed it in the hand of the missionary. It was one of the largest pearls ever found off the coast of India, and it glowed with a luster and brilliance never seen in cultured pearls. It would have brought a fabulous sum in any market. For a moment, the missionary was speechless and gazed with awe. Rambo, he said, this is a wonderful pearl and an amazing pearl. Let me buy it. I would give 10,000 rupees for it. Sir, said Rambo, stiffening his whole body, this pearl is beyond all price. No man in all the world has money enough to pay what this pearl is worth to me. On the market, 1,000,000 rupees could not buy it. I will not sell it. You may only have it as a gift. No, Rambo, I cannot accept that. As much as I want the pearl, I cannot accept it that way. Perhaps I am proud, but that is too easy. I must pay for it or work for it. The old pearl diver was stunned. You don't understand at all, sir. Don't you see? My only son gave his life to get this pearl, and I wouldn't sell it for any money. It's worth Its worth is in the lifeblood of my son. I cannot sell this, but do permit me to give it to you. Just accept it. And just accept it in token of love I bear for you. David was choked and for a moment could not speak. Then he gripped the hand of the old man. Rambo, he said, in a low voice, don't you see that that is just what I have been saying to God? The diver long and searchingly, the diver looked long and searchingly at the missionary, and slowly he began to understand. God is offering you an eternal life as a free gift. It is so great and priceless that no man on earth could buy it. No man on earth could earn it. No man is good enough to deserve it. It cost God the lifeblood of his only son to make entrance for you in the kingdom. In 100 pilgrimages, you could not earn that entrance. All you can do is accept it as a token of God's love for you, a sinner. Rambo, of course, I will accept the pearl in humility, praying, God, I may be worthy of your love. Rambo, won't you accept God's great gift of eternal life in deep humility, knowing it cost him the death of his son to offer it to you? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same way that there's no way that this man could earn salvation by crawling the 900 miles to Delhi. He can never earn salvation by doing that. In the same way, we cannot earn salvation by doing enough good. But simply believing in Jesus Christ and trusting him for salvation. It is only in that that we have salvation. Repentance and faith in Jesus. My dear friends, today, we have made choices. We've made commitments. And the commitments that we've made, how much will it really cost you? For some of us, it might cost our life. For some of them, they had a year. For some of them, 30 years. And for some of them, even 60 years. But most of the apostles lost their lives, with the exception of John. They lost their lives. What level of commitment do you have to Jesus Christ and to go all the way with him? What will it cost you? And are we willing to pay that cost? So Lord bless you.